the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Peter is going to tie, as we're going to see, this whole message of salvation into the person of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He's going to show the sovereignty of Christ and the sovereignty of God. And the gospel is a revelation of our need of a Savior. The gospel is also a proclamation that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That peace that he speaks of back in verse 36, the peace through Jesus Christ. Without that peace, without that work of Christ, we remain enemies, hostile against God, Ephesians chapter 2. You stop and think about how the message that we have, the gospel that we declare, that there is no other son, there is no other way, we have no other message, there's no other way to the Father but through the Son. That exclusive message is very off-putting to a world. And yet that is the very heart of the gospel. And that is exactly what Peter proclaims in this passage. It's a gospel that Paul would say he was unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I was thinking of this passage and that peace mentioned in verse 36, and I thought this week that the world wants the peace of God without peace with God, or the peace from God. They want to talk about divine peace. They want to talk about, I'm at peace with myself. The fact is that it doesn't matter how a person feels about themselves. It is the only way that we can really have peace is that for that wrath to be removed, and it is met in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's pretty dogmatic on some things here, and so should we. When Peter preaches to Cornelius, he doesn't back off. He doesn't feather the gospel. He goes right at it strong. The third thing I want us to see here is not only that it was preached without partiality, without apology, but that Peter preached a clear Christology in verses 37 through 42. Jesus is announced in verse 37. All of you know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. John preaches a message of repentance in our baptism class. One of the things that I point out is that there are several different baptisms, basically Old Testament and New, and we're not doing the baptism of Christ. That he was the only one that fulfilled all righteousness and was baptized the way he was, and it had a special meaning there. It announced that he was the Messiah of God and that he was also Son of Man. But we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But John announced a repentance, and we're not being baptized in John's baptism. That was a baptism of repentance. Listen, get your heart ready, prepare the way, for the Messiah is coming. But Jesus was announced. Also in verse 37, it says that he was approved. The baptism that he receives from John, maybe not directly mentioned there. He's anointed, verse 38. He has the Holy Spirit of God that endues him with power as he goes and preaches, as he withstands against the religious leaders of his day. He goes against the flow. It would have been a lot easier to cater, to kowtow to these men. But the Lord preached as one with power and not as one of the scribes. He was the anti-Pharisee in that way. And so Jesus was announced and approved and anointed. He was authenticated. It says, went about doing good and healing those who are oppressed by the devil. 1 John 3:18, I think it is, talks about how he abolishes the work of Satan. We could add to that another A, Jesus atoned, verses 39 through 41. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to, whoops, there's my next A. Can't go to that far. He atoned. He's killed by wicked men. He's put on a cross as if he was a common thief. They all understood the significance of that curse. Curses everyone that hangs on a tree. But we know that his death was different. It was a conquering death, verses 40 and 41. But then we rejoice in this, that man didn't have the last word. There's another A here. We have announced, and he was approved and anointed and authenticated and atoned. And verses 40 and 41 say that he appeared. He rose again by the power of God. And several of the people that just gave their testimonies mentioned that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter takes all these statements. I'm guessing that his full message was longer than this, wouldn't you say? And that Luke is carefully, whoever recorded this or Luke heard it, gives us hits the high points of this. Peter is tying all this in Christ in verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The debt is canceled. The wrath is removed. The condemnation is removed. And we sing, we speak, we believe that Christ alone, he's the only hope that we have. We can't make a hybrid religion. We can't tone it down. We can't make Christ just to be a good man. We preach Christ crucified, the very Son of God. And you say, well, not everybody, Pastor, is going to receive that well. Now, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That is the heart of the gospel, though. And we pray before we preach or proclaim Christ that the Lord will prepare the soil, that the Lord will make ready people, that they would be able to receive and understand and repent. All right, here's the second thing I want. Here's the second command. And that was my introduction leading up to verse 44. Verses 44 through 48, here's the second command. To the believer is to follow in baptism. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell. I don't know if Peter was in his introduction, halfway through, almost done, but he was gloriously interrupted. And the Holy Spirit can interrupt this service anytime he wants to. But what happened? Let's talk about what happened and what needed to happen, and then we will go to baptism. It wasn't necessary just that Peter say something, show up and shake hands with Cornelius, or that they have some stirring music, or that they have some really engaging friendships in that group. It was necessary that Peter preach Christ clearly, and that the work of the Holy Spirit on that heart of Cornelius. So something truly amazing happens in this verse as the Holy Spirit falls on them. Something radical, transforming happens. This baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes a confirmation that this is not a Jewish-only thing. These people were accepted as God, as being Gentile. They didn't need to become Jews. They didn't have to go through circumcision. They didn't have to become Jews in any sense. They were accepted of God on terms of faith. Their sins had been forgiven as clearly as any Jew who recognized this Jesus that lived and we killed was not just a rebel. He was the Son of God. And I put my faith in him. A moment a Jew would do that. They had their Messiah. Amen. And no Messiah is going to come after that. They have their Messiah of God. but Gentiles were also believing. And God made sure that Peter and other Jews were seeing that this was of God, so that apostles and Jews didn't stand against that. These people were being received as Christians without circumcision, without baptism. They were saved first. And if you look across the page at chapter 11, verse 16, it becomes clear. Peter says, "And I remembered," as he gives an account, a report of this, "and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost.'" If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." I want us to understand a very simple point, that this faith, this saving faith, this repentance, this trusting in Christ preceded baptism, preceded membership, preceded the life that follows of discipleship in Christ. So what happened was that the Holy Spirit fell when they trusted, and what needed to happen is that they need to be baptized. Peter says in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. I won't strain at a gnat here, and I really don't want to swallow a camel. But Peter commands, he doesn't say, "Well, listen, if you feel comfortable with, if the Holy Spirit at some point leads you to be baptized," he says, we received this command to be baptized. And the Holy Spirit is not going to command or do something that opposes what is already in the Word of God. Jesus Christ had already given the Great Commission to make disciples, to baptize those disciples, to teach them all things that I have commanded you. So the Holy Spirit leads in accordance with the Word of God, and those who have truly put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you noticed that when I interviewed these five up here, I didn't say, when were you saved? The Lord keeps the transaction, the records. I think the Lord probably marks, he knows the very time that a person turns from their sin and trusts Christ as Savior. But we ask the question, what is it you are trusting in for salvation right now? I think it's sad. It disturbs me when somebody says, "Well, right now." Well, I know that my grandmother says I prayed up at camp several years ago. But what is it you're trusting in right now? What do you understand of salvation? What is this great thing that Christ has done in you? All right, so I'll wrap up by saying that for us to make optional what Christ is commanded is really rebellion. I hope that you have followed the Lord and trusted him as Savior, as we talked about this morning. And I hope that then as a believer, you say, "Well, what is the next step? What did Christ command of his disciples?" A disciple is not somebody who just came and said, "I would like two pieces of fish and one piece of bread, and then I'm going to go my way and go about my life as if nothing ever happened." No, to be a disciple meant, "I am a follower of Christ. I am not my own." And so when the Lord said, "Here's a command, make disciples," here's the command that follows that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is not part of salvation. One of our people who just gave a testimony, I think it was Carson, mentioned that we're giving aren't you the one that said it was a visible presentation of an invisible fact? And in baptism class, I like to ask them, when you trusted Christ as Savior, who else was in that room? Well, sometimes they say, "My mom was," or "a counselor was," or "a teacher of mine was." Did they see that glorious transaction of you being plunged into the body of Christ? Well, no. Did you feel different? Did anybody see anything? No. But it's a fact. that the moment you receive Christ, he puts you into his family by means of the Holy Spirit, and we become one of his. We're in his body. And then what is the command by which the Lord said, this is how you will make this public? This is part of that proclamation, presentation. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. And the fact is that the Lord commanded that baptism and the Lord's Supper. Was it last Sunday we partook of Lord's Supper? All right. Baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ. The Lord's Supper of a symbol of our communion with Christ. That one, as often as you do it, do in remembrance of me, and proclaim the death of Christ till I come. And baptism is five obedient believers saying, we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want everyone to know, saved and unsaved, that Christ lives in me. So we ask you to celebrate with us what Christ has done in the lives of these five, that they have put their faith in Christ, and we should rejoice what God is doing in them and make them matters of prayer, the subjects of our prayer. And we're wanting to obey Christ as individuals and as a body, as a local body here at Westerville Bible Church. And we're wanting to proclaim. We're wanting to have a bright light, a testimony for Christ in this community. Not of how religious we are, but how righteous we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. All right, baptismal candidates, will dismiss you at this time.